And so this message in Matthew 3 will give us a little bit of what we just sang about in relationship to the footprints of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I simply want to look at the subject found in this text on the baptism of Jesus Christ. The baptism of Jesus Christ. The Baptist message, which is a message that just as vibrant and real today as it was 2,000 years ago, is a message that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the central theme of every sound Baptist church. And it is ultimately the central theme of the Scripture, Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, right from the very beginning, the book of Genesis chapter 3, it looked forward to Jesus Christ coming, where it speaks of the seed of a woman bruising the serpent's head. So right at the very cradle of humanity, whenever man had fallen into sin, there's a promise that Jesus Christ is coming. All through the Old Testament, we find the insufficiency of man. All through the Old Testament, we find the failures even of God's own people, and they're looking forward to a sacrifice, a lamb that's coming, someone that's going to take their sin away and pay the sin debt that they have, all through the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is the history of man. It's the history of a nation, the nation of Israel, God's people, and it points to this time when Jesus Christ Himself would come. And here, after 400 years of silence, God has not spoken for 400 years. And you can look at this as you have the Old Testament closed and you have the New Testament open. God has not spoken to the nation of Israel audibly in any way, shape, or form for 400 years until He appears to John the Baptist's mom and daddy. And it was through them that God would prepare a man that would prepare the way for Jesus Christ to come. He would be the one who would announce the coming of the King. And that's what Baptists do. Baptists announce the coming of the King. John the Baptist announced his first coming. We announce his first coming and his second coming. We speak about the coming of the King. And John has been preaching. The Bible says in Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John the Baptist preaches what Baptists still preach today, and that is the necessity of repentance. Repentance is a change of heart, mind, and will that leads to a change in life. And that's what Baptists preach. And he also preached, if you compare this with the book of John chapters 1 and 2 and 3, you'll find that John the Baptist also preached faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So that is the Baptist message. The Baptist message points to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope of salvation. And it points in our text to the Lord Jesus Christ as our only example to follow. That's the Baptist message. If you would be good Christians, you must follow Christ. If you would be good Baptist, you must follow Christ. If you would be a person who says, I am saved by grace and I'm kept by grace, the reason you're saved and kept by grace is because Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of all that grace brings to us and delivers to us. Jesus Christ in our text comes to a man. The Bible says, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John. And the reason he went to John is because John was one sent of God. John was the messenger. As I said, for 400 years God had been silent, and now God has a man on the scene in the Old Testament preaching and preparing the way for Israel to receive their king. Of course, she rejects her king. We know that. The whole nation rejects the king. There are some in the nation that receive him, but as a whole, they reject the king. You can read that all through the book of Matthew. That's what the book of Matthew is about. It's about Christ as the king, and how Christ is preached as the king, and how Christ is rejected as the king. He's rejected as the king of Israel, and he's also rejected as the king in the kingdom of God by the Gentile powers. Everybody, as a group, rejects Jesus Christ. That is, the Gentiles reject him and the Jews reject him. But as many as receive him, they're scattered here and there. As many receive them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so when Jesus comes to John, he comes and he submits to John's baptism, because after all, John's baptism is the only baptism that is authorized baptism. I've read in articles where men in other denominations, they say, well, John's baptism is not Christian baptism. And they go to great lengths to try to prove that John's baptism isn't the kind of baptism that we have. Well, if Jesus Christ came back today, just came back, not his coming to gather his people or coming to, you know, in the judgment against this world. But if he just were to come to the earth, he's not going to, but if he were to, and he wanted to become a part of an assembly, did you know the only assembly that could rightly receive him are Baptist churches? Because they believe that John's baptism is Christian baptism. And guess who has John's baptism? Jesus has John's baptism. John doesn't have Presbyterian baptism. I mean, Jesus doesn't have Presbyterian baptism. He doesn't have Methodist baptism. He doesn't have Episcopalian baptism. He doesn't have any of that kind of baptism. Jesus has, the Bible says right here in black and white, Jesus has John's baptism. And that's the kind of baptism that we practice today. And we've been practicing that kind of baptism. The Lord's churches have been practicing that kind of baptism for 2,000 years. We are a testimony to the truth of the veracity of the word of Jesus Christ, where he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. We're a testimony to that fact. We're also a testimony to the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something that will happen. Our resurrection will happen because of his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, we preach that he is risen from the grave. And in water baptism, we're saying that we too will one day come out of the grave. So we're a testimony that truth is going to happen, just like Jesus said. So when we come to this text, we find that there are three things that are mentioned. I want to go through them very quickly this morning. The first of all is that Jesus' baptism as an act, as we see it here in the text, is an act of affirmation. He's affirming some truth that every believer ought to know. Now, if you're here this morning and you're lost, you need to know it too. And hopefully through this message you'll see the need of repentance and the need of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that you can have a life changed through Him. And if you have had that change, you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you've been born again by the Spirit of God, Jesus affirms something for us. And we're to follow Him. And here's something that He affirms. The first thing is that in this text is He affirms the authority in baptism. Now, I've already mentioned the authority in baptism. I won't deal on it too long, but I want you to notice that there is and there must be for baptism to be valid. There must be authority behind it. When I was a little boy, I'd go swimming. And we'd get together in the neighbor's pool, and because I was a preacher's grandkid, we would play baptism. I mean, I'd seen it done many times, and we'd get out there, and I'd say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and I'd dunk them underwater, you know, and we'd have this little thing, you know, we'd play like kids do. But they were no more baptized, even though they were dipped, even though they were plunged in water, even though I set a formula over them, they were no more baptized than anybody else who doesn't have authority to baptize. Jesus Christ Himself went nowhere else to get baptism. Number one, because there was no other baptism to get. The Jews did not perform baptism. There is no recorded, documented history that proves that the Jews practiced this, what is going on here called baptism. None of it. I've heard writers say that, oh, he was just carrying over some... There's just no proof of that. None that I've ever seen. And I haven't seen all history, but I can assure you that they've never been a... I've never seen a document produced that proves that anybody ever practiced baptism before this man comes along who sent of God to perform this work. Jesus did not go to any other person or religious order to be baptized. He went to John the Baptist. And the reason he went there is because he had authority from heaven to do what he did. In the book of Matthew, chapter 21, it actually came up into question. In Matthew 21 and verse 23, Jesus was doing things that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the leaders of the Jewish people did not like. They did not like Jesus Christ because they thought, as Herod had thought before, and as Caesar Augustus had thought before that, that Jesus was, you know, he was competition for their authority. That's why all those babies died there in Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus did not want anybody to, Herod did not want anybody to have anybody to question his authority. Anybody else is going to be king. Well, if there's a king born and he's the king of the Jew and I'm the king of the Jew, well, we got to get rid of all these little babies because they might, one of them might be the king of the Jews and I don't want to have any competition. That's what it's all about. It's always about authority. You can be assured this. Every problem that we have in our homes, every problem we have in the country, every problem we have in the world, all goes back to the authority issue. When a little child back talks its mama, it's an authority issue. When husbands and wife are at conflict, it's an authority issue. You can be assured of this. When governments around the world are having conflict, it's an authority issue. And so even in this little matter of baptism, the authority issue comes up. It surfaces. Nobody has a right to baptize unless they have authority. This is why when people come into this assembly, we say, who baptized you? What authority do they have to do that? We ask that question. Not because we're trying to be mean or mean-spirited, but because we believe that the Bible teaches that authority is a vital issue. A vital issue. For churches to assemble together, they don't just get together and say, well, we're a church today. They do it by authority. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 23, this question came up. And it came up from the enemies of Jesus Christ. And it says this. See, they understood that there is authority in the issue, and Jesus understood it too. And it says in Matthew 21 and verse 23, and when he was come unto the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus, the wise one that he is, says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. You want to know by what authority I... He didn't say who gave you authority, but he just turns it about around on him and says, okay, you answer my question, I'll answer your questions. And notice what he does. The baptism of John, whence was it? That is, where did he get his authority? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not believe him? If it's heavenly baptism, in other words, if he has his authority from heaven, then why haven't you been baptized? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet, and rightly so. And he was more than a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Liars. They could tell. But they didn't want to tell. Here's a lie on the pages of God's Word. Now it's truth that is written. But here's a lie. We cannot tell. They could tell. A lot of men say, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. They know the answer to the question. They just don't want to admit the answer to the question. Because when they admit the answer to the question, then it puts them in a great dilemma. Now what must I do? And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. See, authority is at issue. And so When Jesus goes to John's baptism, he's affirming this truth. He's saying, "You have a." Let's look back at the text in verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, He said, I indeed need to be baptized of thee, and cometh thou to me? I need to be baptized by you, and you're." I mean, he knew who he was. See, he knew he's the Son of God. He has the authority of heaven behind him. He supersedes John's authority. He says, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me to be baptized? Jesus said, suffer it to be so now. He recognized John's authority to do this act. Jesus did not even assume to baptize himself, because he didn't have authority to do that as a man. He goes to the man that had the authority. This is heaven-authorized baptism. Secondly, Jesus affirms the great importance of baptism. He did not make it light. He teaches us how important it is for those who are believers to do what God has said. In verse 15 it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now." Do it. Suffer means to allow, bring it to pass. Suffer it to be so now. Do this now. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." When Jesus' time of service was ready, he was ready to be baptized. And that's what baptism's about. It's about obedience. It's about service. And as we have the ceremony this morning, as we gather together here and we go through this ceremony of baptism, this ordinance of baptism, many of you here are believers who have been baptized, and you should reflect upon your own baptism. One thing that you should reflect upon is the fact that you testified, I am in allegiance with the God of heaven, and I want to serve Him. See, for 30 years, Jesus had not been baptized. But now at the time, at God's appointed time, when He was going to enter into His public service, He's baptized. That was the time. And that's what we glean from this. It is time for public service when we have baptism. It is the induction into public service. It is an open testimony that I'm in allegiance with the King of Glory. I'm in allegiance with Jehovah. And so it is that we must submit. All through the New Testament, baptism is done when a person is saved, when they're first saved. And there are some examples of where they're rebaptized or baptized aright. We don't have time to go through those things this morning. But in every case, there was an urgency to do it. That's my point. What hinders you to be baptized? This question is asked. Here's much water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch asked. And so it is that we should desire this as believers. We should want it and want it right. Jesus affirms also the way of baptism. He said, thus. Notice the little word, thus. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us." The word thus means in like manner, or this way. This is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so he affirms the way of baptism. And there are four things, if you will, that he affirms. And this is very important for you to see this morning. First of all, he affirms we've already established this. He affirmed its only authority. In other words, he affirmed that there must be authority behind baptism, or an authorized administrator. That's one thing he affirmed. Because it's in this manner. That is, we got to do it this way. And who's doing this? Well, it's a Baptist that's doing this. It's a Baptist preacher that's going to baptize Jesus Christ. He's affirming this truth. So that's the first thing that he affirms, its authority. He also affirms its mode. Notice very carefully that they go down into the water. They don't stand by the water. They don't stand by a font. They don't stand by a cup. He doesn't hold a cup in his hand. He doesn't hold a clamshell in his hand. I'm sure that you've seen some of the erroneous pictures that are out there of a long-haired, hippie, effeminate Jesus standing in the water, and John the Baptist reaches down with a clamshell and pours water on his head. All those are the figment of men's imaginations. They're not divine revelation. But they go down into the water. They both go down there. I mean, after all, I'm going to get wet in a little while. And if I believe like they do it, I could just stand outside the pool. And I wouldn't even have to have a pool. But here's what the Bible teaches. They go down. And it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, which means he was in the water. Baptism is always in the Scripture a burial. The mode is always immersion. And say, well, that's just a light matter. It's not a light matter, because it testifies of a central truth of the gospel. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you have the burial and resurrection, which are central to the gospel message. Jesus not only died on the cross, but he was dead for 3 days and three nights. And he didn't stay there. He arose from the grave. You know, we would go out to the cemetery. We've gone there too many times in the last year. But when we go to the cemetery, they don't just put someone on the top of the dirt and throw a little dirt in their face. They don't just sprinkle a little dirt on the casket. They bury them. And always in the Scripture, baptism is a burial. It's an immersion. It's a coming over, something covering someone else up. Always in the Scripture. Jesus Christ said, suffer to be so now, this way. He also affirmed its only candidate. I want to deal with this also intensely this morning, if you will. You'll notice that there's authority. It's immersion. Now right there, you knocked out a whole bunch of what's called baptism in the Christian world. Just, it's gone. And this will take care of the rest. From the Scripture. I'm not, you know, it's not my opinion. This is the Scripture. The Scripture teaches us that there's a certain kind of candidate for baptism. And lo and behold, on the pages of Holy Writ, we find that Jesus was a right candidate for baptism. Jesus, a candidate for baptism? And the answer is yes. Now, was Jesus made righteous in baptism? No. Jesus was already righteous. Amen. In baptism. You know, the vast majority of Christendom and their denominationalism teach that the water makes you righteous. Old Roman Catholicism teaches that in the font there's grace. It's one of the graces that they, in their catechisms, it's one of the graces that is conferred, or grace is conferred through this act. There's no grace conferred through the act of baptism. The Campbellites teach that it is baptism that literally, actually washes away sin. The act of baptism washes away sin. Did Jesus have sin that needed to be washed away? Oh, of course not. He is already righteous. This is to fulfill all righteousness, the text says. But by fulfilling all righteousness, it does not mean that it procures righteousness. It does not mean, it cannot mean that Jesus needed righteousness, for he is the Holy One. Listen to that. The Scripture says he's called in more places than one, the Holy One of Israel, that holy thing that thou hast in thee. Peter says that he did no sin, and neither was any guile found in his mouth. He is holy, always has been, always will be. He is the essence of righteousness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we find that our blessed Lord is the Holy One, that He is righteous, that His nature is such. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 says, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin. If he did no sin, he doesn't need to be made righteous, does he? He did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. This is the perfect man that we preach about all the time. There is no other man like this man. And there is no other man that can attain unto his righteousness except it be imputed to him. And to be imputed means to be put to your account. See, when a person is saved, they get a righteousness that they did not earn and that they could never earn. They get a righteousness that they could not procure for themselves by their good works. because they are good works. The Bible says that all their righteousness is, plural, or as filthy rags. So in salvation, they get a righteousness that is not theirs by inherent anything. They get it by imputation. Jesus is righteous. He doesn't inherit righteousness. He is righteous.
Amen.
And if you're to be saved, you have to have righteousness put to your account. So Jesus testifies that baptism is for those who are righteous already. His righteousness is inherent. Ours is by imputation. But the truth is nevertheless someone who's already righteous. Let me show you something else. In 1 Peter chapter 3, since we're here, for Christ also has once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't believe you have any sin in your life, or you have not sinned, you don't need salvation. Not in your thinking, you don't. But Jesus Christ died for the unjust. He's the just one. He died for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached in the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now watch it with me. Because someone say, well, it said they're saved by water. Well, what did the water do to the ark? Did it drown everybody inside? Nope, it drowned everybody outside. And here's how the water saved them. Did it save the people inside literally? No, the ark saved them. What did the water do? The water lifted up the ark. That's what the water did. And that's what baptism still does today. It lifts up the ark. Who is the ark? Christ is the ark. He's the place of safety. Now let me show you this. The like figure, well, that's the next verse. Not the reality, it's not the reality of it, it's the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's a figure. And then in case we can't understand language, the Apostle Peter adds this by inspiration of the Spirit of God, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So I'm not talking about, Peter said, I'm not talking about how that you get the filth of your flesh, which is sin, put away in water baptism. Baptism typifies or figures or pictures what is done literally. But the answer of a good conscience. See, men by nature have a bad conscience. It's made good in regeneration. And there's a response to a good conscience. You know what the response is? Well, I want to follow my Lord. That's the response of a good conscience. I want to testify. And so baptism doesn't actually literally put away sin. It does so figuratively, but not literally. And then fourthly, he affirmed its only purpose. And that is, and that goes hand in hand, and that is to declare where righteousness is found. When we go to the baptism of water in just a few minutes, we're going to bury some folks in the water baptism. And they're going to give a testimony that they believe that Jesus Christ is their life. That their life is wrapped up and tied up in Jesus Christ. And when they come out of the grave, they're saying, I believe that one day the Lord Jesus Christ Himself is going to come back for me and resurrect me from the grave. That's the testimony in baptism. It's a declarative act. It declares where true righteousness is. Notice in the text, he says, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In this way. Thus, the manner. Secondly, baptism, the baptism of Jesus, was not only an act of affirmation, but it was an act of association. It was an association of a future work of righteousness. Now, there are some who even believe that this baptism was the act of righteousness. Because where it says, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And they misinterpret those words. But that would be like saying a picture of me in my wife's purse is me. It's not me. It's an image of me. It's a picture of me. And I guarantee you, beloved, if I went to the grave today, she'd have my picture to look at, but she wouldn't have me. And as ornery as I can be, she'd want me instead of the picture. Because the picture and the real thing are not the same. Common sense teaches us that, doesn't it? And so when Jesus went down to Galilee that day and was baptized by this wonderful Baptist preacher sent from God who had a message about Jesus Christ, and he said, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." He was talking about an association of future righteousness that he would do on the cross in himself. And how that he would die there under the hands of the Roman soldiers, and because the Jews had denied him, but more importantly, because he would come under the wrath of Almighty God. His baptism didn't work righteousness, but he sure did. It is through this act of Jesus Christ that our sins are remitted, where the gospel message is preached. And so even in baptism, we preach what happened. Baptism is a preaching ceremony, much like the Lord's Supper is a preaching ceremony. It preaches without words. It preaches in symbol. It preaches in act. You have a man who's authorized. He has authority from heaven behind him. And he lays his hands on the candidate. And he, from the authority of heaven, plunges him under. He's buried with Christ. He raises again with Christ. All as if God Himself had done the work. An act of association. Here's a little side note I'll give you. In the law, when a lamb was to be slain, which had reference to what was going on in relationship to God and His righteousness, they couldn't just take it to anybody. All through the books of... there's always a priest involved. Always. And we are a kingdom of priests. You know, this church is a priesthood. It is a priesthood. A royal priesthood. This church is. Doesn't mean that individuals aren't, but the Bible speaks about the church being a place for sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifices are made. In the Old Testament, the lamb was taken to a priest. Whether before the law or after, the priest was always involved. It may be the head of the house was the priest, but a priest was always involved. But when we get under the law, and there was form for that priesthood, there was a way who the priest was. Now, a priest in the law was a certain man from a certain lineage, and he could do certain things. You couldn't go to the house of, say, Benjamin and find you a priest, because they didn't dwell in that house. No, they weren't there. The priesthood was bound up in the Levitical priesthood, or the descendants of Levi. And guess what this Baptist preacher happened to be? He happened to be a priest from the house of Levi. And he lays his hands on the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Wonderful picture. It was an act of an association with sinners. I love this part because I'm a sinner. He says, "Thus it becometh us," not only for Jesus to do this act, but for John to do it as well. The little word "us," an association with sinners. What Christ did in the act of baptism, He did for us, typifying His future work for us. He died submitting to the authority of the Father. Now that's the key thing. His will was surrendered when He went to John's baptism, just like it was on the cross when it was surrendered. He said, "I come not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." Surrendered. You know, a lot of people who aren't baptized and they're not baptized scripturally is because they're not surrendered. Jesus was surrendered. Submitting to the Father's will. And He rose again to make intercession. Our baptism associates with that work. And then finally, it's an act of approbation. When it's all said and done, as He affirms some things and He associates with us and His righteousness is associated with us and the future work that He would do. The baptism of Jesus was an act of approbation. Did you know that God never spoke from heaven this way about any other baptism? You have to have this kind of baptism for God to approve of it. Verse 16, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Now the passage says that He took the form of a dove and lightened upon Him in the book of Luke. Descending like a dove and lightened upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now that is an act of approbation. God approved. The God of heaven stamps His approval on John's baptism. It is the way that God is justified, the Bible says in Luke chapter 7. The word justified is a legal term. It doesn't mean to make one, but it means it is the act by which one is declared righteous. God was righteous when He slew you. You know, when you've been born again, before you were brought from that place, God came to you and He slew you. He showed you just how bad you are. He showed you that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. And He broke your heart with the fact that you have broken His law, because godly sorrow leads to repentance. And you had a change of mind about God, a change of heart about God, a change of will about God. And you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so baptism says, yes, God's right in dealing with me the way He's dealt with me. He's right to slay me with His law. He's been so good to redeem me by His grace. And also you find here, there is the approval of the Godhead. In this text, we find a truth where you have God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost present. Three persons reveal right in the text a voice from heaven speaking, the Holy Spirit taking a bodily form, the Bible says over in the book of Luke. He uses that word, bodily form, as a dove. Father speaking, the Son submitting, and the presence of the Spirit right there. Now, what of you this morning? The Baptist message says, look to the Lamb of God. We've been looking at Him this morning. The Baptist message says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Where is your righteousness this morning? Do you have any righteousness this morning? As you stand and as you sit this morning, you here in this assembly, you sit before a holy God. Do you possess the kind of righteousness that God's pleased with? The kind of righteousness where He says, I love you because of how good you are. Do you possess that kind of righteousness? Jesus does. Amen. This is My beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. That's what the gospel message is about. It's about a righteousness like this. Where is your righteousness? If you don't have any righteousness this morning, I give you the encouragement that this Baptist gave to these folks 2,000 years ago in the context. When you go back over to John, and that is, behold the Lamb of God. Look at Him. Look to Him. Where's your example? Say, well, I'm saved, Brother Shepherd. I have eternal life. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. His righteousness is my righteousness. I wouldn't have any if it weren't for Him. Where's your example? It's Christ. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling. Come, follow Me. It leads through the baptismal water, doesn't it? And then where's your obedience? Jesus was surrendered to the Father. Always surrendered. And whatever the Father wanted him to do, he always did it. Just the way he wanted it done. Do you have the authority from heaven behind what you do? If you're here this morning, you've been baptized, but you don't have this kind of baptism. Your baptism is invalid. God does not recognize it. If you have this kind of baptism, it's good. Now what are you doing with it? Are you serving the Lord with it? Saying, Lord, I want to serve you. I made a testimony when I went to the waters that I'm going to live for you. To the members of Citrus Missionary Baptist Church, all of you here have submitted to baptism. Are you living for Jesus Christ? Are you serving Him? Are you being faithful to the commitment, the covenant you made in water baptism? He is your King. Live the baptized life. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. If we can help you in any way, please come. Brother John, let's have a verse of a hymn.